So, brethren and sisters, we take the second address on our study of the cherubim. The speaker is our brother Alan Clark from the Naps in Ecclesia, and the subject, in the tabernacle, to meet and to commune. My dear brethren and sisters, the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus really introduces this subject, I feel. The 15th chapter, you'll probably be aware, is the Song of Moses, which the people of Israel sang when the Egyptians had fallen, had been drowned in the Red Sea in the previous chapter, and the people of Israel had been delivered. And that is used as the basis for looking forward, a great prophecy of the glories that are to be revealed in the earth. And part of that prophecy, verse 16 of Exodus chapter 15, says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." And it's that sanctuary that becomes, that is typified by the tabernacle. In the 25th chapter of Exodus, and at verse 8, we have that word picked up, "And let them make me a sanctuary." The word translated sanctuary is Migdash. It's associated, it means holy, a place separate, set apart. And that's the sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. The word translated to dwell is the word shakan. And it's that word that is used in several aspects in the tabernacle. God dwelling amongst his people in the midst of the cherubim. The sanctuary then, the form of the tabernacle, I think is well known. You've got a representation of it over on the right hand side there, my right, your left. The way into the holiest, the way to immortality, was there represented. The way was first of all by the door, which Brother David has already told us was on the east. And that door, the only way, no man can come unto the Father except by me, Jesus said. He is the way, the door, the way into the holiest. Then the believer is washed in the laver which represents the word we find in the New Testament. And so a person is washed and is cleansed in the laver of washing the water. And then there is contact with the altar. The altar of burnt offering, coming back towards the door, to the altar of burnt sacrifice. And so we are associated with the sacrifice of Jesus. And the approach into the Most Holy always was associated with that altar of sacrifice. There is no approach unto the Father except by the recognition of the destruction of the flesh that is needed in his sight. Having been associated with the altar of burnt offering, we then go into the holy place. That holy place had various items of furniture. And we, brethren and sisters, having been baptized into Christ, have been associated with that altar of burnt offering, we are now in the holy place. And our ecclesial life should have in it the light which comes from the lampstand, which is the Word of God, the bread and the wine, which is associated with the table of showbread, and the prayer and praise, which is associated with the altar of incense, which is just by the veil, so that the prayers of the saints go through the veil into the most holy. Those should be the surroundings in the ecclesia. All other things are extraneous. We need to be careful, brethren and sisters, in our ecclesial life that we don't set up a system that tends to diminish the effects of those three important elements in our ecclesial life. All other elements of ecclesial life are extraneous. And it is through these things that we can approach into the Most Holy. In the 26th chapter of Exodus, we have the command to make the tabernacle. Chapter 26 and verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine, fine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. Cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." The word "with" is not there in the original, so it seems that the cherubim were of blue, purple, scarlet, woven into the fine twined linen. And this is spoken of as the tabernacle. There are two words basically translated tabernacle. The one is ohel, which means a tent, and the other is mishkan, which means a dwelling place. It's associated with this sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And the tabernacle was a dwelling place. And the tabernacle that's referred to here is not the tabernacle as a whole. It's the first covering over the board. These 10 curtains that were made of fine twined linen and embroidered in the blue, purple, scarlet cherubims of cunning work, of intricate work of a skilled workman, is the idea of cunning, not the current idea of cunning. So here then was a dwelling place for the glory of God in the midst of Israel. The fine linen of which these curtains were made points to the way of righteousness. And we find that in the book of Revelation, we're told what fine linen represents. The way of righteousness. So we approach unto the Most Holy by righteousness. A righteousness that is imputed. It is not our own. It is provided by the Father. The blue is the Word of God. That is the influence in our lives. The blue is the Word of God. It's the testimony. It's that which should work in us, shaping our characters. The colour purple is the position of kings and priests. It's always been associated with royalty, but it's also associated with priesthood. And so, brothers and sisters, it speaks of our calling as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And the other is scarlet. An interesting word, this scarlet. It's two words in the Hebrew, tolia sheni. And it means, first of all, the worm or the grub from which the red dye was obtained. We have a look at the 22nd Psalm. You'll perhaps get some idea of what is involved in this scarlet. And it shows that Jesus had the same nature as we have, because there are many indications that this psalm is speaking of the work and the sacrifice of the Master. Psalm 22 and verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." The word translated worm is this talia, and it's this grub from which they obtained the scarlet dye which was used in the tabernacle. So we have two words, talia, which means the worm or the grub, and the sheni, which is the dye which is obtained from it. And the two aspects of this scarlet represent the flesh from which sin develops. You can see the difference between the grub and the dye that comes from it, and it is the flesh, represents the flesh, and the sin that is developed by that flesh. And so the tabernacle was made, as one of its elements, of talia shani, which is the flesh from which sin comes. It's not talking about the sin, but it's the flesh. And this glory, the cherubim, were manifested in flesh. It's not the sin, it's the flesh from which sin comes. But that sin, by the process of salvation that God has provided, is overcome. In some places, the words are the other way round, and it talks about the sin which comes from flesh. Well, it's quite interesting to look at the various quotations. If anybody's interested, I've got a list of them. The sheni, then, represents the sin which comes from flesh. And it's that word that has been already referred to in the prophecy of Isaiah, "As though your sins be as scarlet, sheni, they shall be as white as snow." And so these cherubim were made of these different coloured elements, which represent parts of the way of salvation and the life that we should lead. But it is all cherubim. The cherubim are vehicles. I believe with Brother Thomas that the word cherubim is related more to a vehicle. Rakav is the word for chariot. It is a vehicle of manifestation of the Father. And the Father is manifested in these elements. And this, brethren and sisters, was true of the Master himself. He was of our nature, of the flesh from which sin comes. He was guided by the Word. In fact, he was so much obedient to the Word that he was the Word made flesh, represented by the blue. He was righteous, obedient to his Father, represented by the fine linen. And the purple was developed in him, that he should be a king and priest. And those elements were brought together in a manifestation of the Father himself. And so we could look upon him, and the people could look on him and see the glory, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And those are elements of a character that was revealed to Moses as the glory of the God of Israel. That was manifested in flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters, it should be manifested in the flesh of each one of us. That is the message of the cherubim in the tabernacle. That we, following the example of the Master, should show the same characteristics in flesh, first of all, before we attain to the glory of the divine nature. In the 26th chapter of Exodus, we have further details of this Mishkan, this dwelling place of God. In verse 3, we read that the five curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other five curtains shall be coupled one to another. And that word, translated coupled, has the meaning of fellowship, made into one. And this, brethren and sisters, the way of truth should knit us together into one. And it's very saddening to see the brotherhood, as the Master approaches, not being knit together as one, but fighting amongst each other and tearing each other apart. Brethren and sisters, let us build each other up on the basis of these principles of the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen, as manifestations of the Father himself. Again, in verse 6, thou shalt make 50 touches of gold and couple the curtains together with the touches, and they shall be one tabernacle. We are to be built up into one body, brethren and sisters, all working together in unison in the manifestation of the glory of God. The showbread of the table of showbread means literally in the Hebrew the bread of faces, and these cherubim would be over the top of the tabernacle. That first covering would be over the holy place and the most holy, and the cherubim would be there. The faces of the cherubim would be overlooking the table of showbread and the other parts of the tabernacle itself. And the showbread is called the bread of faces, showing a connection with the cherubim which overlooked them. And then in verse 31 of this 26th chapter, we read of the veil. And here again we have the cherubim manifested in the tabernacle. Verse 31, thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And then in verse 33, thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches, that thou mayest bring in hither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy and the most holy. And so the veil was of the same material as the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which we've already been referred to, we see something of the significance of this veil that was the division between the holy and the most holy. We, brethren and sisters, are in the holy place. If we have been baptized, we are in the holy. And we are divided from the most holy by the veil. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. First of all, this process of salvation involves the covering of sins. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so we see the meaning of the veil. And it endorses what I said about the Mishkan. that Jesus was of our flesh, of our nature, the colour scarlet, the tolia sheni, was woven in him as well as in us. He has consecrated for us through the veil the manifestation of the Father through these characteristics that we've already mentioned. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we are now in the holy place. But we cannot attain to the most holy in our present state. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're told that in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. There has to be a change. That veil is the dividing between the holy and the most holy. The flesh has to be transformed by the manifestation of the Father in us. The flesh has to be subdued. It has to be crucified. Mortify therefore the members which are in your body, Paul tells us. Many times in the scriptures we are told that we should mortify the elements of our flesh. The flesh has to be put to death, and in that flesh has to be manifested the character of the Father. That is the message of the cherubim woven in the tabernacle. First of all, that character has to be in our mortal bodies. It is the mind that is transformed first. Having believed the word, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is the purpose of the word of God in our lives. Having our minds transformed, and the acknowledging of the fact that we deserve to die, that we constantly have in our view the sacrifice of the Master, that our flesh needs to be put to death, acknowledging that fact that we are at present imperfect and need the salvation, provided we keep in the way of the tree of life, as Brother David had already mentioned, then we can attain to the most holy. Because when the Master was put to death, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And then we too can attain to the most holy through him, and then we shall be born of the Spirit, being given immortality, that this mortal shall be swallowed up with immortality. So we shall be given then a body in which will be manifested the character and the nature of God himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, we've already read it with Brother David, that the way into the holiest was not yet manifest. But then the greatest manifestation of the cherubim in the tabernacle was in the most holy. And in verse 3 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, we read, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all," the place which was completely hidden from the general number of the people of Israel. It was completely hidden from all of Israel, even the priests, except the high priest, who was allowed to go in once every year. "I will be sanctified in those that approach unto me." That is the message of the most holy in the tabernacle. And so, in the tabernacle, we read verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And we have a representation down in front here of that ark with the mercy seat over the top. The elements then. The Ark of the Covenant, also spoken of as the Ark of Testimony, because it had within it the Word of God, which was a testimony to them of His commandments, of His will. That, brothers and sisters, should be in us too. It should be a testimony in us of the evil of the world that is around us. There should be a difference between us and the people in the world, developed in us by the Word of God. Also, in this Ark of the Covenant, there was the Aaron's rod that budded. And that indicates a selection. It was Aaron's rod that was chosen and that budded and sprang forth and blossomed and brought forth almonds. That of itself is a symbol of the resurrection. And so we, brothers and sisters, have been selected by God and have the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. And the golden pot that had manna was that manna that was preserved, the hidden manna that was preserved for centuries, although normal manna corrupted and stank within a day. The other type of manna did within 2 days. But this lasted for centuries, a symbol of eternal life in the kingdom of God. So we're promised that we shall attain to we shall be given the hidden manna, and that is a promise of eternal life. And so we have the hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. So we should have these elements within us too. And then on top of this ark was the mercy seat. The word doesn't really mean mercy seat. The Hebrew word is kaporet, and it means a covering. Even that holy ark, which had those elements in it, wherein the wood was overlaid with gold so that it should not be seen, even that needed to be covered. And it was covered by this mercy seat. It was all of gold. Speaking of immortality. In verse 5 it talks about the overshadowing the mercy seat. And that same word is spoken of, is translated in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, propitiation, that Jesus was provided as a covering, a coverlid for our sins by faith in His blood. He was given immortality. Blood sprinkled, yes, but he was given immortality and covered over the element of the ark. And so the covering was provided on the basis of those elements in the ark that we've already spoken of. And Jesus provided that covering after he had attained to immortality. And that's what's represented by the fact that the mercy seat was all of gold. He was made immortal. It is a symbol of immortality. And so that covering was provided after he had been raised from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, we have the hope of eternal life through him. He was raised from the dead, we're told in Romans, by the glory of the Father. And the glory was on the mercy seat between the cherubim, that Shekinah glory, which also is associated with dwelling, the indwelling glory, the Shekinah glory, was on the mercy seat and between the cherubim. So Jesus is the mercy seat, the one who covers our sins, having been given immortality himself. So we come back to the 25th chapter of Exodus, and we see something of the cherubim then. We've seen everything associated with the cherubim, and we've seen the mercy seat to which they were attached, or from which they came out. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 18. And thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims in the two ends thereof. Or the margin says, of the matter of the mercy seat, of the substance of the mercy seat, these cherubims were made. We've already seen that the cherubims represent the, first of all, Jesus Christ. But also, here it's clear, arising from the mercy seat are other people, are other ones manifesting the glory of God, beaten by the word into shape, into conformity with the purpose of God. Beaten into the shape that God wants from us. There were two of them, an indication that they were to be made from Jews and Gentiles, this glorious community. In the 37th chapter, where we have the record of the actual making of the cherubim, and at verse 7 we read that he made two cherubim of gold, beaten out of one piece made he them, on the two ends, or out of the two ends of the mercy seat. These cherubim were one with the mercy seat. They were of one substance, one body, with the mercy seat. So we are identified completely with Christ. No mention of feet in this particular instance of the cherubim. No two descriptions of the cherubim are exactly the same. It's a wonderful aspect, I think, of the truth, that this living community which the cherubim represents are all one and manifest the same characteristics, but there is an infinite variety of their manifestations. They aren't fixed. They are living, the manifestations of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the message, I believe, of the cherubim being one with the mercy seat. The wings shadowed over the mercy seat, and it was only that part that they shadowed. There is a difference between the tabernacle and the temple in this respect. In the tabernacle, only the mercy seat was overshadowed. In this dispensation, only those that are called out are overshadowed. The temple, which is a representation of the dispensation in the age to come, in the millennium, there were other cherubims made, which we shall hear of later, no doubt, which covered all of the most holy. And so all in the age to come will be brought into the bonds of the covenant. And then the temple that Ezekiel saw is a representation of the system of things which will be in the time beyond the millennium. The faces we read in the 25th chapter and at verse 20, the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to his brother. That's what the Hebrew means, one to his brother. Another aspect which indicates fellowship, brethren and sisters. We're not to be fighting one against the other. We're to be looking one toward another. It is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together, that we should work for the good one of another. So there is a difference also here, because the faces of the cherubim looked one toward another. Now that could not be exactly the same as in Ezekiel, because the faces of the cherubim that Ezekiel saw looked four different ways. So there, here again, is another difference. Same characteristics, but differences in detail, which are significant. And they were to look also, the end of verse 20 of Exodus 25, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. So our minds should always, as well as being one with another, in fellowship one with another, be upon the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The fact that the Master gave his life that we might have the hope of eternal life, that our sins might be covered, should be always be in the minds of every one of us. And verse 22 we read, there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony. There will I meet with thee. In the 29th chapter and at verse 43 it says, there will I meet with the children of Israel, and they shall be sanctified by my glory. So the people of Israel were sanctified or separated from the nations around them by the glory which was revealed in the midst of the people of Israel. The fact that the glory was there. There will I meet with the children of Israel, and they were separated from the nations around. See the contrast between the fellowship between God and man on his principles, and the separation from all other men who would not come according to the way provided by God. Amos uses the same word as translated meet when he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So this idea of meeting with the people of Israel is the idea of God agreeing in fellowship with mortal man, provided we approach according to the right way which is represented in the tabernacle. And there will I commune with thee. The word translated commune doesn't necessarily mean a consultation. It means a speaking, a giving of commandments. And this holy place, this most holy place, is a representation of the situation as it will be in the millennium. And there we read in the prophecy of Zechariah, no, we haven't got time to look at it. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, if anybody's interested. There the word goes forth to the nations and is spoken to them. There will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. of all which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. That word all is the same as is slightly mistranslated of all the words that proceedeth from the mouth of every word, it says, that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. The Hebrew word there is all. Of all that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh, doth man live. Here, I will command, I will speak forth all which I will give in commandment unto the children of Israel. So, in this most holy place, the people of Israel were told of the character of the God of heaven, of the commandments that were intended to develop in them a character like unto his glorious character, which in the obedience of those things the Master showed the character of his Father, so that they saw the glory in him. And in following his example, people should see that same character in us. Here is the responsibility associated with the glorious way of salvation provided by God. That the prime purpose of God is not the salvation of man, but the manifestation of his glory in us. The fact that that means that we are saved is of secondary importance. The purpose is that the Father will be manifested in those that he has called out of the midst of the nations of the world. There's more that we could say, but time is going on. Let's see what happened to the actual manifestations of that glory from between the cherubim. We've already seen something of it in the 9th and 10th chapters of Leviticus. Let's have a look at the 16th chapter and see the commandments associated, because the atonement of the people of Israel was not atonement, not at-one-ment. I know the English word lends itself to that, but that's not the meaning of the Hebrew word. The meaning of the word atonement is kippurim, and it means coverings. The day of atonement was the day of coverings. Thank you. And so the Yom Kippur was the day when the sins of Israel were covered once in the year. Leviticus chapter 16 then. And here we read of the limited nature of the access of any of the people of Israel into the Most Holy. Verse 1. And Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times within the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So here was the place of the manifestation of the glory of God. Verse 30 talks about the atonement. For on that day, speaking of the Day of Atonement, shall the priest make an atonement, a covering for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. What a blessing to the people of Israel. None of the nations had this covering. Nobody of this world has that covering, brethren and sisters. We are covered by faith in the mercy seat or covering blood, the sacrifice provided by the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 33.
and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar he shall make an atonement or a covering for the priests, for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement, a covering, for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. We, brothers and sisters, have had our sins covered for all time. It's a better sacrifice. But even under the tabernacle, the cherubim were there as a covering for sin, the mercy provided by God. We've already seen another manifestation of the glory in judgment, the fire which came from God and destroyed. We've got another instance in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. Nadab and Abihu had been destroyed by fire which came from between the cherubims. So the cherubim are associated with mercy, the covering of sins of the people. But if people come not in the right way, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto Yahweh, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Respect not their offering. The whole of the tabernacle is a representation of the way that our offerings can be accepted and Yahweh can be merciful unto us. Moses said to Korah, verse 16, be thou and all thy company before Yahweh, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man his censer, put incense in them, and bring ye before Yahweh every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. They took every man his censer, put fire in them, laid incense thereon, stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh appeared unto all the congregation. Verse 35. And there came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And so indeed, our God is a consuming fire. He is one that will consume the sacrifice that is offered in an acceptable manner, according to the word of God. But he will consume the person that approaches in a way that is not acceptable unto him. That is the responsibility of our association with the truth. So then, the lesson of the cherubim in the tabernacle is that in order to be part of the manifestation of the glory of God in the age to come, that hope is based on a life in the flesh, which we have been made one with Christ by baptism, and in us has been developed by the power of the word, and the hope of resurrection and immortality, the elements in the ark, a character made like unto the Father himself, the shape of the cherubim, after the pattern of Jesus Christ, in whom was seen the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. On this basis, On this basis, we shall be made one with him in nature, as well as being one with him already in baptism. Also, to manifest the judgment and mercy of the Father in the age to come, in all the variety, in unity, indicated by the various visions of the cherubim in the scriptures.